God, to be called of God to go and minister to a particular group of people. And certainly Isaiah was one of those. Isaiah chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, we're told that he fell down and says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And the Lord touched him, and he took away his sin. And when he took away his sin, he said, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Who has God called you to go to? There are people that you are to reach. There are people that God has sent you to. And you only have a few years on planet Earth to get this message to those individuals. You have contacts that I do not have contact with. You have people that you work with. There are people that are in your family. God wants to send you. There was a man in the Bible that God sent, and we're going to look at this morning. It's in the book of John. If you will, turn there to chapter 1. John chapter 1. As a matter of fact, we're told in John chapter 1 verse 6, there was a man sent from God. And it tells us that his name was John. And John, we're told in verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. This morning we're going to be looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. The ministry of John the Baptist. And we're going to see that in verse 19, we're told in verse 19, and this is the record of John. Literally, this is the witness. Okay, so it tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, that he came for a witness. He said, "Now let's hear his witness. Let's hear what he says." And I'd like us to read John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 this morning, as we are going to see about this ministry of John the Baptist. Let's stand together once again as we read God's holy word, and let's read responsively. I'll read verse 19, you read verse 20, and we'll do this all the way through verse 34. John chapter 1. Notice how he is a witness. This is the record of John. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And he asked him, and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.
And I saw and bear record that Jesus is the Son of God.
And may God bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we ask now that as we have read your word, we know that your word is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, as your word says, of soul and spirit. So, Lord, we anticipate that today you will do a work in our hearts. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The ministry of John the Baptist. This is a very interesting story that we have read here. All four Gospels see the significance of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostle, writes and tells us that John the Baptist is very significant. And so it's certainly natural to wonder what is going on with this man. We're going to see this morning, first of all, the explanation of John the Baptist. We're going to secondly look at the expectation of John the Baptist in this passage of Scripture. And then thirdly, we're going to see the exclamation of John the Baptist. And these verses give us an incredible story that really fills in the blanks from the other gospel accounts. So we're going to kind of try to understand that. First of all, we're going to see, first of all, the explanation of John the Baptist. We'll see that in verses 19 through 28. Now here is this man, John the Baptist, that comes along and he preaches. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, that he is, there's not a greater man on earth than John the Baptist. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the first of the New Testament prophets. John the Baptist, we're told in verse 28, the things that were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan. Now it's interesting because some have said that this really means Bethany. And it's always interesting to me when anybody tries to correct the King James Bible, I'm always asking myself, okay, why did they do that? And the word Bethabara literally means house of crossing. And what I found interesting is that many have said this is Bethany and not Bethabara, because some manuscripts said it's Bethany. And yet, when you study it out, they have more trouble trying to make it Bethany than it is Bethabara. First of all, Bethany is not even anywhere near the Jordan River. Number two, it had to have been a place that no longer existed because no one can find it. To me, it just seems better to just take what our translators have said. Bethabara. The word Bethabara means house of crossing. And which makes us wonder, could this be the place outside of Jericho? And I've been to that place. Matter of fact, the last time I was in Israel, I said to the guide, I want to see where they baptized, where John the Baptist baptized. And he said, well, we'll take you down the road a little bit. And he took us a little bit off beaten path, and it didn't do any good because it was so far away. But it's basically north of the Dead Sea and the area there, and which is interesting because that is the area which is outside of Jericho that the children of Israel, if you remember, when they crossed the Jordan. So it's very appealing to understand that the house of crossing may have been where they crossed the Jordan River. And it's interesting because the Jordan, which, by the way, right now, that part is dried up, so it makes it very hard to see that area. But it is interesting that it shows us that probably north of the Dead Sea, way south of the Sea of Galilee, was this place that John the Baptist some miles away from Jerusalem, many miles away from Bethany, would have gotten up and preached. And he was preaching, the scripture tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what was he doing there? Why was he preaching this? If you hold your hand here and turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 3, it becomes very obvious why John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching, when he said repent, he was preaching regarding John. Luke chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that when he was preaching this repentance, he was preaching, verse 7, to a multitude. So, you know, it's one thing to get a bunch of people to come by this very frequented area to come to church. We got a new sign to even invite more people to come to our church. Can you imagine? Let's go out miles away from town. Let's go way down by a river where hardly any activity is going as far as population, and people in the multitudes come and hear you preach. I wish I had that kind of influence. I can't even get them to come here when it's off the beaten path. But John the Baptist was up there preaching in the wilderness. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that multitudes came. And why did they come? They came to be baptized of him. Now, what did they have to do to be baptized of him? Well, it says that they had to recognize their sin. And notice John was not one of those soft peddling type preachers that just kind of said things to make you feel good. We're told in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, he called them a generation of vipers. Now, that's how you do not win friends and influence people. You're just a bunch of snakes. Now, what would you think if I got up here right before I got to preach and said, okay, you bunch of vipers, you bunch of snakes, listen to me. Some of you immediately say, I'm not coming back to that church. But John was a straight shooter. Because his baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. And we're told in verse 7, he warned them. He says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Has anyone told you, snakes, that you need to flee because you are going to be judged? So verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, you say you repent? Bring forth fruit that would prove that you've repented. You know, a lot of people can say, I'm sorry. A lot of people can say, well, I'm going to live for God now. Okay, now prove it. And John says, don't say among yourselves, verse 8, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God is not limited by your genealogy. A modern way of saying that, don't come here telling me that you're a Christian because your parents are. God's able to create out of rocks your parents. Verse 9. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. In other words, just as you would take an axe and you would cut out the root to cause the tree to fall. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not, verse 9, forth good fruit, is hewn down, cast into the fire. Because if it's not going to produce fruit, what good is it? Might as well get rid of it. And God says, if you're not going to produce any results of your mouths, what good are you? You're going to be judged. People travel a long way to hear that. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, the people then said, what should we do? Well, he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. You bunch of selfish people. You know, there's people that are in need and you're not willing to even help them. So we'll take what you have and split it in half and give it to them. And he that hath meat, do likewise. You know, James puts it this way. You see a brother who is destitute and in need, and you say, be warmed and filled, and you do not give him those things that would help him, what good is that? That's nothing but a bunch of empty words. We drip with religiosity, and we don't care a flip about anybody but ourselves. Repent, John says. You better change your mind about that. In verse 12, then came also the publicans. Now these were tax collectors, and they came to be baptized. They thought, we want in on the religion. And John says, they say, Master, what shall we do? And he says, verse 13, exact no more than that which is appointed you. See, the problem with tax collectors, the reason why they were so hated, they not only took Rome's money and taxed what Rome expected, but they had the liberty to also increase the percentages in order to get personal gain. And people were starving, people were suffering, and they were ripping them off. And Jesus and John says, make sure when you collect taxes, don't take any more than what is due. Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? Now this should be of interest to you. If you are in the military, if you had gone down to see John the Baptist Church, what should you do, you who live here at Fort Riley and you're over traveling in Israel, to hear one of the greatest preachers in history? Well, this is what he said, do violence to no man. Don't accuse anyone falsely. And be content, oh, this is a hard one, with your wages. In verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts at John, and they wondered, is he the Christ? Now, I had to read that to you because this, if we come back to the book of John, he was creating quite a stir. We're told in verse 19 in John chapter 1 that the Jews sent priests. And this was probably these Jewish people who were probably part of the Sanhedrin, we assume, the religious leaders of the day in Jerusalem. And they sent representatives to ask him, who art thou? Because everybody's musing, is this the Christ? Now let me explain. And again, many of you already know this, but if I named Jesus, and I ask you, what is Jesus' last name? You might say Christ. That is not true. We don't know Jesus' last name. He was not Jesus Christ as far as name. He was Jesus the Christ. The Christ being that he was the Messiah. You go to the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Malachi, and you're going to see that there's somebody coming, and he's going to rid the world of their sin, and there will be judgment. And there were a lot of people waiting around for the Christ to come in order to be able to get rid of these filthy, rotten, no good for nothing Romans who have decided to invade our land. And for the last several years, several decades have come and controlled our lives, collecting taxes on us, who worship a false god. And if only the Christ would come, he'd get rid of these people. John. Everybody's assuming that you're the Christ. Now, it doesn't tell us this in John 1, but he right away explains in verse 20, I am not the Christ. Verse 21, they ask him then, what then? Who are you? I mean, obviously, there's something powerful going on here. Which, by the way, the Bible tells us that John did no miracles. So it wasn't like John was somehow razzling and dazzling people. It was just the power of his voice and the authority of his voice. And they said, "Who are you?" Verse 21, "Are you Elias?" Which is Elijah. The Scripture tells us in the book of Malachi that Elijah would come back one day and he's going to come before Christ comes back the second time. And obviously, it's interesting because Jesus in another portion says to his disciples, "This is Elijah." But in the true strictest sense, John the Baptist was not the physical Elijah. He was a form of Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus, and John says, "No, I'm not Elijah." Verse 21. "Are you the prophet?" Now it's interesting, you have the article there, the prophet. The prophet. Deuteronomy 18 tells us that a prophet is coming. Now if you were to study the book of Acts, you'd see that the prophet that was to come is going to be the Christ. But it's interesting that the Jewish leaders put a distinction between the Messiah and the prophet. But John says, "No, I'm not that prophet." Verse 22, "Then who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" You know, tell us who you are. What? Tell us about yourself. Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I'm glad some of you are going to be able to see Handel's Messiah. It starts with a beautiful song at the beginning, and then there is a cry, comfort ye my people. And there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's speaking of Isaiah 40. And John the Baptist says, "That's who I am." That person spoken of in Isaiah 40. He was a voice. He was in the wilderness. He was crying out. In verse 24, those who were part of the party that sent them were also Pharisees. They were of the Pharisees. In verse 25, "Then why do you baptize then if you're not the Christ or Elijah or that prophet?" John answers, "Why baptize with water? But see, I'm come to prepare for the one who is going to baptize with the Spirit. There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch yet I am not worthy to loose. In other words, in other places it says that he baptizes in the Spirit, I baptize with water, but he's coming, he's the Messiah. I am preparing for the Messiah. That's who John the Baptist is. The explanation of John the Baptist. What a guy. Ate wild honey and dressed in rough clothing. And people even then criticized him. I want you to see the expectation of John the Baptist, because we have to understand that what is going on here in John chapter 1 occurred after Jesus had gotten baptized. It occurred after he had been tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. We're told in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming. And he cries, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And you could see John maybe looking at his other apostles and others that are around him saying, "There, see that guy right there? That's who I've been saying is coming which is preferred before me. Now he goes on and explains in verse 31. Interesting, I knew him not. Did you know they were cousins? Elizabeth and Zacharias were related to Mary, and Mary gave birth 6 months after John the Baptist was born. And for John to say, I didn't know him, either could mean that obviously John the Baptist was raised down in Judea, Jesus was raised up in Galilee, maybe 60 so miles away. And of course, in those days, you didn't go far necessarily when you were growing up. You know, there are people historically who have never gone further than 6 or 7 miles. Am I right, Brother Patrick? He's a historian back there. 6 or 7 miles in their whole lives. So it is possible that even though John the Baptist was born in the same family as Jesus, that they never really knew each other. One thing is absolutely clear, John the Baptist, even if he did know Jesus, know of him, he didn't know he was the Messiah. But John had an expectation, just like all the other people in the Jewish land had. He had an expectation that the Messiah could come and rule and reign on this soil, on this earth. Verse 31 says, I knew him not, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and it abode upon him. In verse 33, he explains, I didn't know him, I knew him not. So how did he know that Jesus was the Messiah? What happened at his baptism? How did he know that? Verse 33, because he that sent me to baptize. Remember we said he was sent from who? God. And the person that sent him, God somehow spoke to John and said, okay, this is how you're going to know the Messiah when he comes. It is interesting that even after the baptism, John had sometimes questions. Are you really he? But he says, no, he was in doubt. But now he says, yeah, I know he is. How does he know? Because he said unto me, upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, John begins to realize and say, now, I'll know him when I see this dove coming and descending on him. A dove is a very gentle bird which perches up in dignity. Jesus had said, be harmless as doves, which shows the purity of a dove. So, it is interesting. He said, now, when you see that. Now, John had just said, see that guy right there? He's the one that God revealed to me as the Messiah. How? Because I saw the dove. Now, if you go over to Matthew 3, you can see this story. In Matthew chapter 3, and let's just take there a couple minutes to look at this. Matthew chapter 3, and just think about that. I want you to see what was going on here. In Matthew chapter 3, we're told in verse 13, when Jesus reveals himself to John, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And at this point, he apparently had seen this dove of some type. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Now think about this. What kind of baptism did John do? It was a baptism of a repentance from. And maybe when John was to be baptizing Jesus, did Jesus say, I have no sin? I don't know. He obviously did not confess any sin. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet without sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus never sinned. We are made righteous, His righteousness, because He did not sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. So here is John looking at Jesus and say, He has no sin. And we're told in verse 14, John forbade him, saying, "Yeah, I have need to be baptized of thee. I have sin. But I should be baptized by you, not baptizing you." And Jesus, we're told in verse 15, said, "Suffer it so to be now, because it fulfills all righteousness." You see, baptism, if baptism meant removing sin, then why Jesus get baptized? See, baptism is an outward expression of something that happens inwardly. And Jesus, who had never sinned, was baptized because it was the right thing to do. Just like if you are saved, you need to get baptized, not to get your sins forgiven, because if you've accepted Christ, you have your sins forgiven. But you need to do that to fulfill righteousness. You need to do what's right. Why would a person who calls himself a Christian, who says, "I want to do right," not want to do right by baptism? Well, verse 15, it says, "He suffered him." Verse 16, Jesus, when He was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and guess what? Saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Somehow, John makes the connection between the conversation with Jesus, the dove that comes out of heaven, and he sees this. And that's why we come back to John chapter 1. He was expecting the Messiah to come. John chapter 1. And we're told in verse 34, "And I saw, and I bear witness," and can you imagine the gravity of the moment? "This is the Son of God." So we see the expectation of John the Baptist being fulfilled, because right before his very eyes, he is baptizing God the Son, the perfect one, the Holy One, the Messiah. So we see thirdly, though, not only the explanation of John the Baptist, the expectation of John the Baptist, but we see thirdly the exclamation of John the Baptist. To exclaim is to give a sudden burst of emotion. We could call this the proclamation of John the Baptist, because this is why he is sent. Verse 29, one of the great texts of the entire Bible. "Behold." Behold. In other words, Jesus was coming over there, and John the Baptist said, "Hey, fellas, look, there he is, there he is." And he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, the position of the Lamb, why a Lamb? Well, we're told in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, that there was a lamb that had been slain in order for the children of Israel before they left Egypt. And we preached on that. We talked about the Passover. I think it was one Sunday night. We talked about the Passover lamb. And they would take a lamb and they would cut the throat of the lamb. And they would take that blood and they would put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door. And the scripture says in Exodus chapter 12 that when the destroyer came to destroy individuals in each home, when they saw the blood, that God would pass over them and they would be protected. If you'll hold your hand in the book of John and come back to the book of Isaiah, there's one verse in the Old Testament that caused the Messiah, the Lamb. And it's very telling that John the Baptist doesn't say, "Behold, a Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." It's, "Behold, the Lamb." What Lamb? Isaiah 53, verse 7, tells us of the Messiah, that he would be oppressed. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he would be afflicted. "Yet he opened not his mouth, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, you know the story, that he came willingly before those people and he was crucified, and yet he opened not his mouth and he was killed. He was the Lamb. As we're told in the book of Revelation, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Behold! Look! It's the Lamb! And you'd say, "Well, so what?" And John would come back, "Because he'll take away the sin of the world. The power of the Lamb. All those Old Testament sacrifices of all the animals and all the slayings that went on only pictured of a day when sin was going to be put upon the altar and sacrificed through that Lamb. And the Bible tells us that it's the Lamb of God. Because in Isaiah 53, if you're still there, "All we, like sheep," verse 6, "have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him." Are you still in Isaiah 53? Look at that. "The Lord's going to lay upon him the iniquity of us all." The word "taketh away" has not only the idea of erasing, but it has the idea of bearing on him. He became sin for us who knew no sin. 1 Peter tells us that he that was hung on the tree took upon him the iniquity of us all. And I want you to also note, it's not the sins, plural, of the world, it's the sin of the world. And when Jesus Christ is on the cross, the Bible tells us when he cried, "It is finished." All sin from past to present to future of the world is laid on him and is able to be taken away. And I wonder, if we come back to John chapter 1, if you could say, with John, "Behold, the Lamb of God that took away my sin." You see, you have a problem. We are a generation of vipers. we are going to have wrath. And every sin that we have ever committed is just a sin that piles on one upon another that is going to condemn us to hell. And except for the fact that Jesus Christ takes our sin and takes it away, if we do not respond to that, then we will be condemned to hell. And who's going to warn you from the wrath that is going to come? I'm warning you. John warned you. The Bible warns you. Those preachers over the years have warned you. Those Christian friends have warned you. Those people that love you dearly have told you. And the Bible tells us that unless you do something about your relationship with the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you will die in your sin. But the Bible says He'll take it away. How does He take it away? The Bible says it's by faith. Let me ask you a question. Based on what we've read and the story we've looked at, do you think John believed in Him? I think so. He didn't go around thinking, well, you know, I think Jesus may be the Messiah. No, He was a voice. How in the world could somebody who has had their belief in the Messiah not want to ever talk about it? I keep it to myself. Oh, baloney. You keep it to yourself? Why don't you cry out? Why not tell those you have been sent to that the Lamb of God will take your sins away? You say, preacher, getting excited. I think John was excited. And I think the preachers in the Word of God would say, listen, come. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He has never sinned. So when He died on the cross, it wasn't His own sin, it was your sin and my sin. He died for the sin of the whole world. And He died for us. Brother Paul mentioned back in the early 90s when he came to Christ. It was 1973. I was 16 years of age. It's so shameful how much sin can be committed in 16 years. And in my sin, I deserved to die and go to hell. At the age of 15, I almost went to hell because of an accident that I survived. And there was a day, in God's grace and God's mercy, He shared the gospel with me. My brother Ron shared with me that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And at the age of 16, I saw myself as a sinner. I was so much under conviction over my sin. I was in a restaurant called the Red Barn hamburger place. I was under so much conviction over my sin, I was so miserable. Finally that night, had a friend over, his name was John, and he stayed the night with me. We were going to go to church the next morning because my brother had witnessed to me and shown me that I need to accept Christ as my Savior. And at that night, John was over and I said to John, before we went to bed, I said, John, I need to get saved. I didn't know what John would say, but you know what he said? He said, yeah, me too. And I prayed in the quietness of the night and said, Jesus, save me. And all that sin was taken away. Why? Because I was smart enough to get saved? No, it was taken away because the The blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary took all my sin, past, present, and future. You see, I am 100% sure when I die, I'm going to heaven. You know why? Because all my sin has been forgiven. You say, but what if you sin again? It was forgiven. All of our sin, when Jesus died on the cross, were future. And all my future sins are forgiven. And that doesn't give me a license to sin. That just, it's a situation where God has put a new nature in me that wants to live for Him. Behold, the Lamb of God. Can you say there was a day, whether it was 1993 or 1973 or 2013, can you say there was a day that you said, behold, the Lamb of God that took away my sin? Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work in our hearts. Father, this is a powerful passage of Scripture when we consider the fact that all of our sin has been an offense to You. Whether it be some wicked, perverted thing that we have done, or whether it be just simply a situation of being discontent with our wages. Lord, we know that our sins were very great and are very great because the Son of God, the Lamb of God, came to this earth to take away our sin. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us to cry aloud. There are people who need the gospel desperately, Lord. There are people who need the story that Jesus died for their sins. Help us, Father, to truly and genuinely be sure we're saved. And Father, if there be somebody here that today does not know Christ as their Savior, I ask that You would just somehow do a work in their heart in a way that I can't understand. But Lord, that You know that they would be willing to trust Jesus to be their Savior. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, do you need to be saved? Do you need to accept Jesus? I know that most of you have said you have been saved. But those of you that can say, I don't know if I'm sure if I have been saved from my sin. I'm not sure if all my sin has been taken away. We want to help you to come to Jesus. We have folks who are trained to help you to understand whether or not you have been saved. And if you need to be saved this morning, during this invitation, we're going to have the pianist playing. And we're going to give you the opportunity to slip from your seat and to take a step forward so that we can help you to be saved. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, I've been saved. Then my question to you is, how could you do what you did last week? How could you have thought that thought? How could you have betrayed your Savior in what you did? Maybe you need to get right with God and say, oh Lord, thank You for forgiving my sin, but forgive me for walking on Your holy name. Maybe God is dealing with you and you just need to come. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist begins to play. If God is dealing with you, you need to come this morning. You come.